The scripture I'm reading today comes from Mark, the chapter 6. Our entire lesson that we're going to talk about is 1 through 29, but I'm going to read to you right here verses 1 through 6. Jesus left that place and came to his hometown. His disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. Many who heard him were surprised. Where did this man get all this? What is the wisdom he's been given? What about the powerful acts accomplished through him? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't he Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? They were repulsed by him and fell into sin. Jesus said to them, "Prophets are honored everywhere except in their own hometowns, among their relatives, and in their households." He was unable to do any miracles there, except that he placed his hands on a few sick people and healed them. He was appalled by their disbelief. Then Jesus traveled through the surrounding villages, teaching. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
What's it like to go back home? I remember when John and I were dating, and he would come back to visit me when he was in college. And my mom would get wind that he was coming, and she would fix his favorite meal. He was coming back home, he just as well have his favorite dish. And she would make extra so he could take it back to school with him. A month ago, my son and his wife were coming back to visit. Ryan was very kind to send me some meal ideas from while they were here. She said, "Hey, you know, I've been asking your son, are there certain things that are only your mom makes them the right way? What are those things?" And then she sent me his favorite thing. She said, "I just thought it might be nice then, if only mom could do it, if you would know ahead." Well, of course, one of his favorite things was the very thing that my mom taught me to make when she was making it for my husband when he was visiting from college, and that's lasagna. Yeah. So I had to make lasagna for Brennan, like father, like son. When we think about going home, we can get nostalgic about going home. We can wonder about the people that we grew up with. We wonder, where are they now? What are they doing now? Have they changed a lot? Would our old friends still be our friends today if we went back home? It can be really lovely thinking about home. And I know not all home lives are fantastic. And so thinking about home when we were kids isn't necessarily the greatest experience, but every person has at least had some part in their youth that they get nostalgic about. If nothing else, maybe we dream about going back home because we think, gosh, I'd like to go back and show the folks back home how I have overcome the things of my youth. It's nice to imagine going there and being loved and respected. For instance, you might be familiar with an 80s sitcom, Cheers. Please tell me that most of you have seen Cheers. Okay, and there was one character on Cheers that could walk in and everyone would say,
"Norm."
Yeah, please don't be shy about that. "Norm!" We were talking about it on the way out here today. I was like, I didn't realize how many different ways they said it until Ohio Street this morning because there were a lot of different responses. And I said, of course, Diane, not Ross, Diane on Cheers used to say, "Norman," you know? She always said it different. "Norm!" Now, if you remember the words to the song, especially the chorus of the song, I'll start. You see if you remember. "Sometimes you want to go
where everybody knows your name.
And they're always glad you came. You want to be where you can see. Our troubles are all the same. You want to go where everybody knows your name." There is something about going where people know you, to a place where they respect you and love you and remember you. While Brennan was here on his visit, he wanted to go back to Best Buy because that was his first adult person job, you know, and he was kind of still that kid, but it was his first grown-up job, and now he's married and he's living away and he's got a little boy, and he couldn't wait while he was here to go back to Best Buy and kind of, you know, we say we want to catch up, but we really just want to show him off. "Look at my kid, look what I made," you know. He couldn't wait to go in there and see everybody. And I remember wanting to do that too. When I found out I was pregnant the first time, I was still in cosmetology school. And so after Sammy was born, I had gotten out of school, I'd gone to work, and I couldn't wait to go back to my old school, thinking I want to show the instructors my beautiful little baby and say hello to everyone. Silly me, if I had graduated, everybody I was in school with had graduated too. But I was imagining going back and seeing all the people that I knew. And so when I got there, the instructors, Miss Marty and Miss Emma, come out and they were like, oh, that's a beautiful baby. She's so cute. We're busy. Gotta go. You know, went on and did their thing. And I didn't know anybody else there. So I was so excited and nostalgic. And yet, I had moved on and the place where I had been before didn't fit anymore. Sometimes that's the reality, right? It doesn't fit, and it means we're just not meant to look back. In our scripture today, it seems this is what has happened with Jesus. Like I said, our whole discussion is going to be over the full 26 verses of Mark 6. And if you remember last week, I talked about Mark was a writer who wrote sandwiches. There's often three stories, and the front and the back were the bread, and the middle story was the meat of the sandwich and kind of where we want to find our lesson. And so I'm going to tell it out of order. I'm going to tell both ends of the bread, and then we'll go over to the middle and the meat. And that first part was the first slice of bread. It's the part that I read to you, Mark 6, 1 through 6. And we're going to get into a little bit of background, and I hope that you kind of, I think it's interesting. So when we read in verse 1 that Jesus had left that place, last week Jesus was in that other sandwich we read about where he first healed someone outside of the Jewish faith, then went into the Jewish community and healed the woman who had been bleeding, and then went to Jairus' house. So that place that he had left was Jairus' house. And he had gone back to his home, fresh off of all of this stuff, fresh out of these places where he's been teaching. And over the last several weeks, I've mentioned how when Jesus is teaching in all these places, the people are amazed at his teaching. And so Jesus comes into his hometown, and on the Sabbath, they go into the temple, and he is teaching there. And it does not use the word amazed here. It says they were surprised. Not amazed, surprised. It's a different type. Like, you think amazed is kind of reverent or in awe or excited. And these guys, they were surprised. And they did ask where Jesus got his knowledge, but they were kind of, if you read it, you kind of get a different feeling or a different vibe from the way that they were responding to Jesus. Now, we also know in our scriptures and in ancient times, the women's names were not usually the ones mentioned, were they? The fellas. It was so-and-so's house, and usually they talked about the fellas, not the women. And so it's kind of interesting that in the scripture we read, it says he's just a carpenter, right? They didn't say he's the son of Joseph, the carpenter. Joseph's name was not used in the passage. In the original texts, Joseph's name's not used. Some translations do insert it, but it was not originally used. What they do use is Mary's name. And we're going to talk about that here kind of at length in a minute. So they mention Mary, but not Joseph. Isn't he the son of the woman Mary? Isn't he just a carpenter? So they also then go in and they name his siblings, James, Joseph, Judas, Simon, and his sisters are here with us, which I did a little reading why did they say his sisters are here with us. It just kind of meant that his sisters had married local people and didn't move away. Because for some reason, all the times that I've read this, I had read, his sisters are here with us, and then my brain would go straight into that next line that they'd fallen into sin. And I thought, were they saying his sisters fell into sin? What am I missing here? Well, they were kind of rumoring and murmuring about Jesus. So it's not the sisters that fell into sin. It's the people who were talking about Jesus. The sisters, they're just saying, stay local. Married local people. They didn't go off somewhere. His brothers, that we know who they are, right? They're all just local guys, and none of them went off to college and got educated in this. So how does Jesus know any of this stuff? Well, I did a little research on Jesus' family. mostly because I was really curious about these brothers and sisters. We don't read a whole lot about them, but we don't necessarily read a lot of good stuff in his family. So I was just really curious. There are many traditions, faith traditions, that believe that Mary never gave birth to other children. And that also made me curious when I'm reading about Jesus' family of bodies, that sometimes we believe Mary didn't have other kids when we read that there are sibling names. Why do we believe that Mary was never intimate with Joseph if there were other kids named? So I did some research on this. In our Bible, in our bound books, we have the books that, you know, there's a lot of ancient writings. And when the Bible was put together, a group of scholars got together and they started going through all these ancient scrolls. And of course, you've got to realize, especially if you're looking at the old King James versions, those were written before even the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered. That is why sometimes we see more modern translations are a little different. And we start to question, are they changing the scriptures? They're not. They're learning more. There's more recent things found. Well, there were so many ancient writings, and these scholars that got together had to decide which of these are the most provable. Which ones, if Linda wrote something down, and in 100 years we read it, we would want to know that what she wrote down was written in language that sounded like her, that sounded like her region, that was written in a language that she spoke. So if we find something that she wrote 100 years from now, and it's written in, I don't know, let's go with hip-hop sorts of language, we're going to go, I don't know if that was Linda or not. You know, maybe her grandkids wrote that after, you know, because their language would have been a little more modern. And so there was a lot of that going on when they put together the books that were canonized into our Bible. There are a lot of apocryphal readings, meaning readings that we think have some teaching value, but they're not necessarily included in our book. One of those, the one that tells the most about Jesus' history as a child and about his mother, is called the Infancy Gospel of James. They couldn't decide. This one kind of sits on the fence of a lot of it's pretty, we think it could work, but there's a little bit of that language barrier where we're not sure if James wrote it or if he had scribes who wrote it or why, but there's something we're not sure. However, a lot of these faith traditions learn from the Infancy Gospel of James. You have to say the whole name because there's a book of James in the New Testament. But the Infancy Gospel tells about Mary when she was little, who she was born to, how her family dynamics worked, how she was raised in the temple, how she was blessed and beloved from the time she was a child. And so according to this particular Infancy Gospel of James that was not canonized but is considered apocryphal, Joseph had been married before, and he was a widower. And so when Mary was needing to be appointed to someone as her caregiver, Joseph, there was a whole long story, I can tell you the whole long story, was the man selected to become her husband. And so when they met, she would have already been pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And so there's this whole different history that we can think about, especially in relation to these siblings. The siblings were Joseph's former wives, according to the Infancy Gospel of James, which was supposed to have been written by his brother James, who said, I was dad's kid with mom before he met Mary. And so then it would kind of make sense that some of these siblings, anybody way older than some of their siblings, you don't really know your siblings as well if there's a large age gap. You know, there could be all kinds of different dynamics that make some of the things we do read, the very few things we do read about Jesus' siblings, make a little more sense to us. Ever ponder why, if Jesus had siblings, when he was on the cross, he appointed his mother to the care of John, his beloved? Wouldn't that have made any of Mary's belongings belong to John? And if he had brothers, blood brothers, wouldn't they have been mad about that? Wouldn't we have read that somewhere else? So there is some bits of what we do know from our scripture that makes this Infancy Gospel of James make a little sense. And so these older siblings, possibly, if we believe that particular apocryphal reading, could have been around. They could have been hearing this stuff. They may have been a little salty about this little guy who came along in their older years. that made their dad have to run all over the country and other countries because he was running away and he was special, you know, raised very special. So you can kind of imagine where people would have had some thoughts about Mary in the community too. They knew Joseph. He was that great guy, you know, who was married before, had these kids. He married some girl who was pregnant, not by him. The people could have been around there murmuring, and these make sense to us why his hometown people would have been going, isn't he just a carpenter? Wasn't his mom, you remember Mary? Oh yeah, we remember Mary. Yeah, she was that girl that was already pregnant when they got together. We can see how that might have happened. And so when it says here that they were talking and they were repulsed by Jesus and this caused them to fall into sin, they're spreading gossip. They could not get past their own preconceived notions of who Mary was in order to have faith and trust in what Jesus was there to do. They couldn't believe that Jesus was this person. And so they couldn't believe it. And so Jesus responded. And how Jesus responded is, he left. I can't do God's work here. These people are not going to give me any credibility. They're not going to believe in God. If you can't believe in God, I can't heal you by the name of God. And so Jesus left. So now if we skip to the other slice of bread on our sandwich, I know that was a lot to think about, isn't it? I hope these kind of things make you go, I'm going to go home and Google the infancy gospel of James and see what I can read about it. But we're going to skip to the other slice of bread, which is verses 14 to 26. And verse 14, Herod is meeting with his council. We kind of wonder how these connect, so I hope we can connect these. He's meeting with his council. They've heard the name of Jesus. They also ponder, how does he have all of this authority? Where is he getting his knowledge and understanding? But Herod comes from a very different perspective, because Herod was haunted by the ghost of John the Baptist. The rest of the passage then tells us why he was haunted by the ghost of John the Baptist. Because he and his wife were both having an extramarital affair with each other, divorced their respective people, went ahead and got married, and John the Baptist came to them and said, this would be best if you guys would turn to God. And Herodias, anybody in here obstinate besides me? I'm obstinate. You know, Herodias heard John the Baptist and went, whatever. I'm going to do my thing, you know? And so, but she was always frustrated with him. She didn't like that he didn't want her to do what she was going to do. And so she had it out for him. She set up her husband, King Herod, to be in a public place around a lot of other people. She probably knew that he was very prideful and that he liked to flex his power of being king. And so she set him up. And when he said, I'll give you anything, what do you want? I know that her daughter is involved in all this, but we're skipping through some of it. And she said, I want John the Baptist's head. And he had to do it because he had made the promise in front of people. If he didn't do it, then he was the weak one, right? And so now he's a little haunted by the ghost of John the Baptist. And when he hears about Jesus, he says, ooh, could it be John the Baptist is reincarnated in this holy person? Haunted by the ghost. Now, how do these two pieces of bread sort of meet each other? Well, both of them were situations where folks did things going along with the crowd. The people around Jesus went along with the crowd and decided to whisper about Jesus and decided to do all these things that led them away from faith. King Herod, also in this public space, he could have turned to God or he could have just said no, but instead he followed the crowd. He followed his pride. Jealousy, that's another one that kind of sneaks in there, especially in the case where Jesus is around his family. And if you guys ever have kids pick on you in school and you went home and you told your mom and your mom said, they're just jealous. The biggest eye roll you can muster, you go, sure, mom. Right? Jealous of all this, yeah. But then we became parents and we said the same thing to our kids, right? Because then we understood it. I feel like this could have been part of what was going in with these people, too. They were a little jealous, a little threatened by this simple carpenter who'd never been educated above them. How could he be teaching them? Whatever. Likewise, Herod let his pride and his desire to be powerful bring him into a place to be haunted. He made a mistake and he couldn't go back and fix it. So now let's go back and look at the meat in the sandwich, the middle part, verses 7 to 13. Jesus responded to his rejection by leaving, by going somewhere else where he could continue to do the work of God. He continued healing. He continued preaching. He didn't let it stop him, but he had to go somewhere else to do it. Then in verse 7, Jesus calls on the 12, and he sends them, in case you're wondering why we have a map and a pack here, because Jesus sent the 12. He said, take a friend, have a support person who is with you. Go out to the places where you need to go. And when you get there, if they receive you and you can do work in that house, stay in that house. But if you get there and they reject you, go away from there. Go somewhere where you can do the work. And that is an extremely relevant message for us. I kind of wonder when I read a story like this about Jesus, if Jesus didn't already know what was going to happen before he got there. You know, we read about Jesus saying that he could hear the thoughts of the Pharisees a few chapters back. We know that Jesus often knew what was coming. And so why would Jesus put himself in a position to go somewhere and be rejected and maybe look like Jesus failed? Because Jesus wouldn't fail, right? But if Jesus hadn't done that, what example would the 12 have? If Jesus hadn't gone somewhere where things didn't work out for him, who would be the example for us today? Sometimes we find that people in our lives, relationships don't fit. There are places that don't fit. And sometimes when we go there, we find that if we get in there, we can't stay. And we need to know that the best thing for us is to go somewhere else. So we have three little warnings here for us, relevant to us. First, in the text, the first warning was, don't just get drugged down by the crowd. The crowd surrounding Jesus, they fell into sin. And they could have drugged Jesus down with them. Well, not Jesus, but a regular person. So don't follow the crowd because they might just lead you in a place where you're not supposed to go. The second one is to recognize that we might be doing what God is sending us to do. We might be on the right trail, the right path. We might be doing all of the good things, teaching and reaching and bringing others, and yet find out that where we are doesn't fit for whatever reason, and we need to know how to respond to that. Rather than giving up, sometimes we just move on. Not long ago, the breakfast started, right? And Jesse and Miranda, they've been excited about this, and they started this. And the first breakfast, there wasn't all that many people there. There was a few. And, you know, I went out there, and Jesse was like, we didn't have many today, but we're not going to let that discourage us. We're just going to keep doing it. And maybe it'll grow. And you know what we've noticed? Have we noticed that for a little while the church has grown a bit? That started about the same time the breakfast did, whether people were going to the breakfast or not. Kind of interesting. Is it on or is it gone? Sometimes we're on the right track and not everything's going to fit, but we need to realize that even Jesus had a response to that, and sometimes it just means we got to move on and not let it discourage us. If I had been in Jesus' place and I'd heard everybody murmuring around me talking about how I wasn't smart enough, or I wasn't educated enough, or my mom wasn't good enough, or my dad wasn't good enough, or I was just this little ratty kid, I might go, gosh, I just don't think I'll do this job anymore. So the second warning is, move away instead of letting it bring you down. And also, we have to be careful. If we push, sometimes we push others away. And that's kind of that third warning, is we have to be careful because there's a fine line. We don't want to be a roadblock to someone else. If Jesus had stayed and pushed his way, somebody else may never have come to God. And Jesus wouldn't want to be a roadblock, for sure. So we see not to follow the crowd. We see to understand that we might not fit and we might need to move on. And we see that we also have to be careful not to push so hard that we push someone away from God. That's the meat part of the sandwich. Right there in the middle of all of these things that happen was what it is that it means for us. So many places in this world need to hear the word of God. So many places need workers for God. There is a place for every person to do God's work. We just got to find it. We just got to pray for it until we hear it and we realize that that's where we're supposed to be. And then we have to realize and trust in God. See, I don't even think Jesus' hometown was doomed because Jesus had to leave. I think God wants every person and every community. And so if this place doesn't fit me, I'm going to move on and God's going to put someone there who can do the job. And so I think even though Jesus had to leave, God would still send somebody that could be effective in that place. So we have to trust in God that God will put us where we need to be and that God will also serve those that we have to leave. God wants us all. Jesus prays, the kingdom come, which means when everything on earth is made right and everyone knows the name of God. Not every house will fit us, but the kingdom will come. I do believe that God is doing that.